Will you bow with me in prayer? Most gracious God, we come this day to breathe in again that spirit that you have breathed out into this world, to have it to fill us and to move us and to stir us to faith, to action, to love and mercy. May you continue to work and to move in that spirit that as the scriptures are read and now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week I preached from the end of the Gospel of John chapter 13 and started in verse 31. And it's about the last third of that chapter of chapter 13. And I'd mentioned that this was a part of what's referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. One of the things I didn't tell you was how long this farewell discourse is. And it's one of the reasons why that we've come through Easter, we've come through Holy Week, but this discourse is so long that we really have to loop back around and spend a little time talking about some of these things. Because Jesus took his time saying goodbye. It started in John 13, 31, and it goes through chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. So, four and a third chapters for Jesus to say goodbye. Now, by contrast, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount was only three chapters long. When Jesus laid out what his purpose and his plan was, it took him three chapters to do it, but now it's taking four and a third to say goodbye. Have you ever had anybody like that where the goodbyes are long and drawn out? It's almost as if Jesus said, oh, one more thing, and one more thing, one more thing, and it just kept going. My mother can be one of those people. Often a phone conversation ends, and you can almost count how long it takes for her to dial the number again before the phone's ringing again. Oh, I forgot to tell you. I think it's almost as if Jesus said, I forgot to tell you, one more thing. So in this discourse, he's laying out this events that are going to be coming. And all of this is, it's a big chunk of this gospel, but it's important stuff. Because Jesus is trying to cram as much in as he can right before the end, leading up to his arrest. And so this morning we have Jesus telling the disciples a little bit more about what it means to follow him. About what it means to do the things that he's commanded. And last week, that focus on love, of love among the community of faith, among those who are believers, is followed up with love for him. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. And my Father will love you. Now, Jesus is laying the groundwork for who this community of people are going to be. These followers of his, these disciples who had left behind everything, who had taken up their crosses and followed him daily up until this point, and would be carrying them well beyond the crucifixion and well beyond the empty tomb. And he knew that he needed to support them in that. And so he makes this commitment to them. He said, I've said these things to you while I'm with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. I'm going to come back to that idea in a minute, but I'm trying to get back in shape again. I'm finding it's harder to do all of the time. I find that if I go out and go for a, I hesitate to use the word run, jog, walk through the neighborhood, it takes a lot to catch my breath. And part of what's prompted me on this journey is that carrying a laundry basket up from the basement usually required me to pause and catch my breath. And some days, and maybe some of you can relate, bending down and picking something up required me to pause and to catch my breath. Getting out of shape is terrible. Catching our breath takes some effort and takes some work. Never mind if you have something exacerbating that on top of it. If you have emphysema or asthma or pneumonia or anything else that affects your breathing, you know how difficult that is. We need that air. We need to catch that breath to be able to keep it on. That breath is important, and we take it for granted because while we can suck in a breath and hold it, most of the time it's just something that happens without us having to think about it. We often associate God's Holy Spirit, because of the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit also mean wind or breath. And we see this thread of this spirit, this breath, woven through Scripture. That it was the breath of God that was breathed into humanity at the time of creation. That God breathed into the dust of the earth and brought forth life. That God breathed His Spirit into the prophets. That God breathed out His Spirit upon the people of Israel. We find it in the things that Jesus is now pointing to and saying, but guess what? I'm not going to leave you alone. This advocate, this Holy Spirit, this breath of God is going to be breathed out upon you. And friends, we need to catch that breath of God. It's one thing to catch our own breath, but it's quite another to catch God's breath. And the thing is, it is something that's caught. I've seen the expression about values and morals that they're better caught than taught. The implication being that it's better for someone to demonstrate and show you what it means to live the values and virtues that are important. It's one thing for me to preach to my children about what they should do. It's another to demonstrate it, to live that out. That those things that are important are often caught from being around them more so than they are taught. The Holy Spirit is much the same way. That it is something that is caught. And friends, this idea of catching doesn't necessarily mean we're out running around grabbing at it, trying to latch hold of it. Rather, it's something that comes in a way that startles us and surprises us and often lands in our lap. Some of us may look like the most graceful major league outfielders when it comes to reaching out and grabbing hold of and drawing in that Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, I wasn't a very good outfielder. I'd fumble quite often.
And sometimes catching the Spirit of God is much like that. If it comes unexpectedly, we juggle it around and stuff, and it might fall on the ground, and we might have to try again. But that Spirit comes at unexpected times and unexpected ways. For specific purposes. And Jesus spells it out right here. The Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Friends, as the church, I'm not coming through. How about all of you up here? You might check the dots back in the closet.
When that Spirit comes, it provides those things that we need to truly be the body of Christ. That it comes in a way, in a fashion and a time to teach us the things that we need to know and to remind us of what Jesus taught us. Now, being a Christian is something that we haven't done anything to deserve it or earn it ourselves. It is that gift of God, and that outpouring of God's Spirit is exactly that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's in verse 7, Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" My understanding is this is one of St. Augustine's favorite passages of what do you have that you did not receive? Who do you think you are, is what Paul's saying. You can't claim any of this of your own ability, your own accord, or your own wisdom, or any of it. None of this was yours to begin with. Even for those who were born into the church, even those who were born Christian, you're not necessarily that way because you were born that way. You're that way because at some point that Spirit has entered into your life and made you who you are as a child of God and as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, for many people, you could go and take your cheek swab and send it into Ancestry or 23andMe, and you'll get back a profile that tells you what your ethnic breakdown is, and it'll tell you all kinds of stuff about yourself. It'll tell you that you're part Asian, part British, part European. It'll tell you what region of the world your ancestors came from. And even ethnically, it'll tell you if you're Jewish or things that have an ethnic component to them. But there's no DNA test that's going to be able to tell you whether you're a Christian or not. Being a Christian isn't an automatic. Being a Christian is not inherited in the way that other traits are. Being a Christian is something that we catch from that Holy Spirit. Jesus understood and knew the necessity that the Spirit would be for those who would come after him, who would continue to carry out that message, that good news that he came to proclaim and teach to the world, that message that was different than any other message that had ever been proclaimed, that message that his way was contrary to the world's way. And yet, people came. They responded to Jesus. They respond to the Spirit. Now, Jesus says a lot more in his farewell discourse. There are other teachings and other things that he says to the disciples about what's going to take place. But this morning's passage, we ended with the words in verse 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world does. So don't let your hearts be troubled. And don't let them be afraid." While we've circled back to prior to his arrest, these are words that I've always wondered, how well did they really stick in the hearts and the minds of those who were with him that day? How well did they remember Jesus having uttered these words? There's going to be one coming, this advocate, this Holy Spirit, this breath of God that's going to be breathed out upon you so that you'll know and remember the truth of who I am and the truth of who God is. And in doing so, may you have my peace. Now, if we look a little further, post-resurrection, John chapter 20, we find that we're coming back around to this message once again. Evening of that first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples were was closed because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. And it says Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." We've reflected on this passage before, but I'm not sure how much peace there was in that moment rather than people jumping out of their wits. But Jesus comes back after that ordeal, after being put to death and rising again, and reminds them, "Peace be with you." And the disciples rejoiced when they saw him, and Jesus once again said, "Peace be with you." I think the implication there is my peace, the peace that I already offered to you, the peace that I already spoke over you, be with you. And then Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then it says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Friends, we receive that Holy Spirit as a gift, and we're not yet at Pentecost, but it is coming. Jesus laid the groundwork for those disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit and continues to lay it for us as well. as much as Pentecost is about that dramatic outpouring of the Spirit with the rushing wind and the tongues of fire, it's also about this spiritual breath, this spiritual CPR that's being administered upon our souls, that when Jesus breathes out that breath, we catch the breath of God and we're renewed. What it means to be the church, to truly be the church, to be the body of Christ and the people that God has called us to be, isn't dependent upon us. It's dependent upon that Spirit that is continually being breathed out upon us. When we get weary, when we get tired, when we feel like, I've been doing this for so long, I just want to take a break. I'm not sure what my place is in the church anymore, or where I belong, or where I fit in. That's not for us to figure out. It's not for us to force, to drive, or empower it by our own ability. It's about allowing that breath of God to fill us, that we might be the people that God desires. Pentecost is coming. That Spirit will be poured out, and we will be caught up in that breath of God to go forth from this place to make a difference in this world. Amen.